Amen. I hope you are. Let's pray. Our Father, we delight in your word. It is a precious and wonderful gift to you, from you to us, and we are grateful for it. It teaches us everything that we need to know about life and godliness, and it teaches us how we are reconciled by the death of your Son, so that the great debt that we owe you has been satisfied by his work. So now today, as we come to this fifth petition, give us insight, give us help. Let us know the greatness, the depth, the breadth of your forgiveness for us in Christ Jesus. For it is in his name that we pray this. Amen. As you're seated, join me this morning in Matthew chapter 6 as we continue in our study on the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 6. Today we come to the fifth petition in the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our debts. As we have been, I want to ask you to join me and let's audibly pray the Lord's Prayer together, beginning in verse 9. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So what are we asking the Lord to do when we say to him, God, Father, forgive us our debts? What does it mean for the Lord to forgive sins? And the word debt here is a synonym for sins. He's not talking about your financial debts, which some mortgage officer just gets rid of for you, as nice as that might be. He's talking about our sins here. We know this because in Luke chapter 11, which is Luke's version of the Lord's Prayer, it is sins there that he is asking, we are asking to have forgiven. So what are we asking? Well, this question is important. It's important for a number of reasons. Number one, and most importantly, your eternal destiny hinges on God's forgiveness of your sins. You're going to die one of these days. And when you die, you are going to either die forgiven or unforgiven, and that will be the state in which you remain for all of eternity. So to understand the nature of God's forgiveness is very, very important. If you're already a Christian, it is also important for your assurance. To the degree that you understand the forgiveness of God, to that degree, your assurance of salvation will wax or wane. It will grow, it will be diminished. It will be firm and strong and warm, and you will bask in its glow, or you'll struggle with it. Understanding the nature of God's forgiveness for you is critically important for your forgiveness. Third, it's important because the last part of verse 12 tells us that as God has forgiven us, so we are to forgive other people. This is a messy world. We are sinners. We rub shoulders with sinners. And that means that people are going to sin against you and you're going to sin against other people. And you have to know how God forgives you so that you in turn can seek forgiveness from others and grant forgiveness to others. And this is critically important because in verses 14 and 15, he says, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So we're going to see in the next sermon, the condition of your forgiveness is your willingness and ability to forgive other people. So this whole question is extremely important. And by the way, you know that it's important because we have six petitions here, and this is the only one that Jesus gives added detail on immediately following the end of the Lord's Prayer. He ends it by saying, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And then he goes back to the subject of forgiveness again. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. So this is a very, very important subject, and the Lord is underlining it, and he's saying, pay attention here. Get this right. Make sure that you don't misunderstand this. So because of its importance, we're going to spend a couple of sermons on it. This morning, we'll talk about God's forgiveness of us, and then in the next message, we'll talk about how then we are, and in fact, we must, forgive one another. So again, what do we mean when we ask God to forgive us? Now, there are two very important words in this petition, the word forgive and the word debt or the word sin. So let's begin with some definitions. What is sin? Well, here's the definition from the Westminster Catechism, question 14. It's a really good one. Listen to it. Sin is any want of conformity to or transgression of the law of God. When it says want, it means lack. Okay? Any lack of conformity to or transgression of the law of God. Let me give you my definition. Sin is any activity, thought, word, action, any activity that is a violation of God's moral will. Remember how we talked about God's moral will a couple of weeks ago, and we said that God's moral will is found in the commands of Scripture. This is God's will for your life, that you obey him. And so sin is any violation, whether it's a thought, whether it's a word, or whether it's an action, that is in violation of that revealed will. Okay? That's what sin is. Now let's take it a little step further and make some distinctions. There is sin of omission and sin of commission. Now here's what we mean by that. Sins of commission are easily identifiable. God says, you shall not, and we do. So God says, don't lie, and we tell a lie. Don't gossip, and we gossip. Don't lust, and we lust. Those are sins of commission. God has placed the boundaries around us. He says, these are the things that you must not do, and we take a step over the boundary, and in fact, we do them. Almost all the time, if you're like me, when we think of sins, that's what we think of. We think of the things that we've done wrong. But see, that's not all what sin is. There are also sins of omission, because God doesn't just say, my will says don't do this. He also says, you must do that. So think for a moment. You say to yourself, well, I didn't cuss them. Okay, but did you pray for them? Well, I didn't steal. Okay, but were you generous? Well, I don't hate my parents. Okay, do you respect and honor them? You see, if you take that list of sins that you've committed, and begin to list all of the ones that are sins of commission, I assure you, if you started to begin to say, what are all of the sins of omission? What are those things that, those righteous acts that God has required of me that I have not done? That list is going to grow exponentially. So when we come to the Lord and we say, Lord, forgive us our debts, we're not just saying, forgive us all of the things that we've done wrong, but we're also saying, forgive us of all of the things that we should have done right, and we didn't do it. Another distinction. There's a distinction between sin singular and sins plural. Now here's what we mean. Inside you, at the very core of your being, there is a natural inclination that is bent toward rebellion, disobedience, transgression, sin. That thing inside of you that you were born with, that was your natural inclination from the moment of your conception, that thing is called sin. The theological term for it is original sin. Not because it's referring to the first sin committed by Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, but because it is where your sins, plural, originate from. It comes out of this nature. You sin because you're a sinner. You're not a sinner because you sin. That nature that is within you, that original sin, is what produces sins. The real problem that we have is not merely reforming all of the sins we commit or omit. The real problem that we have is that until we're glorified, we've got to wrestle with this old nature inside of us. Paul says in Romans chapter 6 that prior to conversion, you are a slave to that sin. Those desires, those natural inclinations, you're a slave to it. And it's only when you come to Christ that that slavery is broken and that you're freed from it so that you no longer have to sin. That's why we look forward to the day when God will make all things new and he will rid us of this natural inclination to do what is wrong. Now, the Bible uses several different words to define sin, words that get translated in our English Bibles in different ways. To miss the mark. So it's like God's standard is a target. We pull back the arrow, we let it go, and we miss the mark. Offense, trespass, stumble, rebellion, evil, lawlessness. In this particular passage, the word is drawn from the financial world. A debt. Every violation of God's commands, Jesus is saying to us, incurs debt with him. He's the lender, and every sin you commit incurs a debt. It's like he's the banker, and he's given you the checkbook, and you have no resources in the bank, but you keep writing checks. And every check that you write not only incurs a greater debt, but incurs greater penalty on top of it. I think I've told you this before. 30 years ago, I was working in a bank. And we had this poor little old lady who came in, opened an account. Maybe she was in the early stages of dementia, I don't know. But she had it in her head that as long as she had checks in the book, that she had money in the account. And she would just keep writing checks for which there were no funds. And the overdraft fees just kept adding up over and over again. I had a banker once tell me, he said, overdraft fees are to a bank what cocaine is to a crack addict. He said, we're kind of embarrassed by them, but we can't live without them. And this poor lady was incurring greater and greater and greater debt. There were no assets, but she kept writing checks. That's the language that he's using here. He's saying, you're writing checks that you can't cash on an account that is in the red. And there is no way that you're ever going to be able to dig yourself out of this debt. And the only hope that you have is that some benefactor is going to come around who has unlimited resources, pay off your debts, and credit your account with an unlimited amount of money. And that, my friends, in a nutshell, is exactly what we're asking God to do. Forgive us our debts. Can you imagine how large the ledger must be that contains all of your debts? Especially if you realize that we're not talking about just sins of commission, but also sins of omission. 40 years ago, when I wanted to illustrate this, I would say, think of the New York City phone book, and every page was full of your debt. Unfortunately, half of our congregation has never seen a phone book. So I thought, well, maybe we could illustrate it by talking about a full set of Encyclopedia Britannicas, but that doesn't work anymore. So I brought something that does. You know what that is? That's a hard drive. And imagine that every sin you've ever committed, every righteous act you have ever omitted, is on this. It would have to be the largest hard drive in the world. It would have to be a full data center with massive servers. And that's what we're asking the Lord to do. Wipe it clean. And wipe it so clean that there's no digital fingerprint that there is there. That some rogue person on the dark web is going to be able to get his hands on and bring to the light of day again. That's what we're asking the Lord to do. Take all our debts and wipe it clean. 5 or 6 weeks ago, as I was thinking about this sermon, kind of anticipating where I was headed, I was going to put a shredder up here. And for 6 weeks, I was going to take a legal pad. And every time I committed a sin or I thought of a sin that I have committed, I was going to write it down. And then I was going to say, what we're asking the Lord to do is to take all of these pages, and I was going to put it in the shredder so that you'd hear them go. That's what God's promising to do when he forgives our debts. That's what we're asking him for. And only God can forgive it. This is why we pray to him. The subject of forgiveness is spoken of many places in the Bible. Here are some of the words that are used to describe God's forgiveness in our English Bibles. Pardon. To take or lift away, like on the Day of Atonement, when the priest would put his hands on the scapegoat and send the scapegoat out into the wilderness. To cleanse us, to atone for us, to remit our debt, to clothe us like God does in the Garden of Eden, where he takes an animal skin and he places it on Adam and Eve. In the New Testament, words like canceled, like a ledger that shows all of your debt, canceled, paid in full. To set free, to loose away, to pardon. You know this, of course. Forgiveness is central to Jesus' work. There's this story in Mark chapter 2. You know it. A paralytic is brought to Jesus. There's this massive crowd that's all around. They can't get to him. So he's got some friends who are industrious, and they go up onto the roof of the house where Jesus is speaking out of, and they begin to pull the thatch away from the roof. And they take this man, and they begin to lower him down into the room itself. If Jesus can't get to him, they're going to get him to Jesus. And so the man is there, and everybody is expecting Jesus to heal him. And what he says is not, "You're healed." He says, "You're forgiven." And immediately, the enemies of Christ are antagonized by that. And they go, "Who in the world are you to offer forgiveness of sins? Only God can do that." And the Lord responds, "Which is easier? For me to say, 'Rise up and walk,' or 'Your sins are forgiven you,' but so that you will know that the Son of Man has the power to forgive sins, I say, take up your bed and walk." And the man did. In the Lord's Supper, which we're going to celebrate in just a moment, Jesus says, "This is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." In the preaching of the gospel, listen to Acts chapter 13, verse 38. Paul is at Antioch, Pisidia. He says, "Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man," he's talking about Jesus, "through this man, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses." The author of Hebrews takes up that theme and drives it home over and over and over again and says, look, you want to go back? You want to go back to the forms and the shadows and the types of the Mosaic law? Think about what you're going back to. Look at that bull being offered on the Day of Atonement. Look at those lambs being shed at Passover. I'm here to tell you that the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away their sins. Otherwise, he says, this is chapter 10, otherwise they would have no reason to be offered over and over and over and over again. Those sacrifices could cover your sin for another year, but next year you're going to have to do the same thing over and over again. And it's why the Levites and the priest could never sit down. Their work was never finished. But then comes Jesus, and he offers one sacrifice. And then what does he do? He sits down. Because by his sacrifice, once and for all, our sins are taken away from us. When we come to God and we plead for his forgiveness, we are pleading for mercy. We incurred the debt. It's ours. It's not your mom's, it's not your dad's. It's not the people that have done wrong to you. The debt's yours. And you've got to pay it. But why would God be willing to forgive our debt? And the answer is because of his great mercy. We have discovered that God is full of mercy and he is willing to forgive us if we come to him brokenhearted, contrite, confessing our sins, and seeking his forgiveness. That's what we're doing in this petition. We're saying, Lord, this is our debt and we can't pay. There's no hope. I was getting ready this morning. I was watching a little television show I usually watch. It's a pastor who's just recently died in the last few years at like 96 years of age. His name's Pastor Salem. He's this wonderful older gentleman who loved the Lord, and who preached. I was listening to him this morning and thinking about this. In the middle of the Depression, his parents' farm was foreclosed. It was taken away. The debt that had belonged to another man, he died, and his son-in-law came and said to Salem's father, I give you 30 days. And at the end of that 30 days, this is 1939, right in the middle of the Depression, 30 days, you've got to pay or you're going to lose this. I'm going to foreclose. They couldn't. They lost the farm. That's us. We have a debt that we cannot pay. Think about how foolish it is to think, as so many people in this world do, that God's got this gigantic ledger. And over here on the left side are all of the debits in red. And over here on the right side are all of the credits in black. And that you're going to get to heaven one day, and God's going to take a look at this gigantic ledger, and hopefully you're going to have enough credits on one side to offset the debits on the other side. If that were true, we would have no reason to go to God and say, forgive me my debts. Instead, we would go to the Lord and say, look at my credits. But you don't ever have enough credits. All of your credits are like menstrual rags, Jeremiah says. Paul said, after the Damascus Road experience, I realized everything that I treasured in this life, everything that I valued, all of the brownie buttons that I had. Well, he was a man. He didn't have brownie buttons. Whatever is the equivalent of that with Boy Scouts. I had all of those things. But for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ and his righteousness, I took all of those things that I believed were credits and I ripped them out of the ledger and I put them in the trash. Because the only righteousness, the only credit that will account for you on the day of judgment is a perfect righteousness. Nothing else will. So if you can't pay the debt, you better find somebody that can. And the good news is that Jesus came into this world saying, I am that man. I will pay your debts, and I will credit you with my righteousness. This is a plea for mercy. By forgiving us, he wipes the debt clean. The ledger is cleared. The debt is paid. The hard drive has been wiped clean so that no trace remains. He answers this kind of prayer offered by David in Psalm 51:1. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Listen to Psalm 25:7. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. How many people in this congregation would raise their hand? You don't have to. But raise their hand and say, that's one of the most precious verses in all the world. That my youthful sins, of which there were many, are not going to be remembered against me ever again. According to your steadfast love, remember me. So don't remember the sins of my youth, but remember your steadfast love for the sake of your goodness, O Yahweh. Now at this point, a thoughtful person will raise their hand and say, but I don't understand this. Because my banker is not going to write off my debts out of the sheer goodness of his heart. That would mean all of the other members of the bank that are paying their bills are eventually going to pay for mine. That doesn't seem right. It doesn't seem just. How can God forgive sin without committing sin himself? How can he be just if he dismisses our sin? And the answer to that question, of course, lies at the cross. Your debts do have to be paid. You're going to pay for them eternally, or you're going to find a creditor. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2. Look at verse 13. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, that is Christ, having forgiven all of our trespasses. How did he do this? Verse 14, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. How did he do that? He set it aside. By nailing it to the cross. And by nailing it to the cross, he says, all of these cosmic principalities and powers, these demonic rulers in this world who are against you, he disarmed them and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Christ. Paul would say in Romans chapter 8, if God has done this for you, if he is for you, then who can be against you? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemns? By forgiving us, on the basis of Christ's work in our stead, his righteousness for our unrighteousness, his death for our life, his credit for our debit, by forgiving us, he gives to us a promise to never again hold our sins against us. This is what forgiveness is. In the final analysis, forgiveness is a promise. I have wiped your debt clean, and I am never again going to go find it. It's done. It's over. You're free. Satan is going to come to you, and he's going to say, yeah, but you've done some really bad stuff. And you're going to have to agree with him. Yes. Yes, I have. But my God, to whom I owed the debt, because I didn't owe the debt to you, my God, to whom I owed the debt, took my transgressions and placed it upon his precious Son, who paid it for me. And in doing so, he took you and exposed you for the liar that you are. He's the one who has forgiven my debt. I don't owe anything to you. And you don't. You don't. Listen to Psalm 32, 1 and 2. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man. Here's that language of finance. Blessed is the man against whom Yahweh counts no iniquity. He doesn't impute it to your account ever again. So now there's one last question that we ought to ask ourselves this Sunday, and that is this. If God has forgiven us, then why do we continually have to ask him to forgive us? If all of our sins, past, present, and future, have been wiped clean, and they have, God is above time, and his forgiveness is eternal, so it is not just the sins that you have committed that he's nailed to the cross. It is all of the sins that you ever will commit that he's nailed to the cross, and so all of them are forgiven. Well, if that's the case, then why do we come to the Lord regularly and say, Lord, forgive us our sins? And the answer is, we confess those sins as we become aware of them and seek the forgiveness that God has already promised. We are experiencing these sins in time and space, and though his forgiveness sits outside of that and encompasses all of our works, we come to understand the gravity of our sin as we do them. And so then we go to this great reservoir of God's mercy and kindness and experience that in real time. So, in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus is coming with his disciples to the last Passover that he's going to have with them. And they're sitting in the upper room, and everybody has come in, and they're all wearing sandals, and their feet are really filthy and dirty. And nobody among the men that are there decide that they are going to take it upon themselves to wash everybody else's feet. So Jesus himself does it. Lays off his outer cloak, takes a towel, puts it around his waist, gets a basin of water, and he starts washing the feet of the disciples. And he gets to Peter. And Peter is indignant. Lord, you can't wash my feet. You're the Lord. You're not the servant. Well, all right, but nobody else did it. You're not going to wash my feet, Lord. And Jesus looks at him and says, Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me. And Peter, to his credit, says, then, Lord, give me a whole bath. from head to toe. Wash me all over. And Jesus responds and says this: the one who is bathed does not need to wash except his feet, but is already completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. And John adds parenthetically, he was talking about Judas. Peter, I've already bathed you from head to toe. You are clean. But now, wipe the grimy dust off of your feet. And that's what we do when we confess our sins. When we come to Jesus and we say to him, as we did in our corporate confession earlier today, we confess to you not only the sins that we have committed, but all of the righteous acts that we have omitted. And we bring them to you, and we are embarrassed and we are ashamed. We can't believe that we continue to do the same sins over and over again. And we are laying them at your feet, and we are begging you, oh Father, give to us the forgiveness that you have promised us in Jesus Christ. And he does. Over and over and over and over again. Because there is no limit to his grace and mercy for us in Christ Jesus. So when he tells us that you've got to forgive 70 times 7, it's because he's forgiven us so many more times than that. I hope you know that forgiveness. I hope you've experienced it. And today, if you're here struggling with assurance, if Satan's whispering in your ear and you're listening to him, if your heart is saying, it can't be that good, that sounds too good to be true, I trust that the promises that have been offered to you today through this word in Jesus Christ our Lord will grip your heart and your mind and cause you to rejoice in what he's done for you. And if today you're sitting here and you've never had your sins forgiven, you're still fooling yourself about how good you really are, I hope this comes crashing through to you so that you will run as fast as you can to the cross of Jesus Christ and say, nail my sins to the cross. If you have been forgiven, if your debt has been wiped off the books, and in its place Christ's righteousness has been given to you, if you have professed that in your baptism, this table is for you today. Because we are celebrating here the blood of Jesus that is the blood of the new covenant, which is given for many for the remissions of their sins, for the forgiveness of their sins. So as the elders and the deacons come and prepare for this table, I hope that you will prepare your heart to receive with gladness and humility the emblems of God's forgiveness for you. Our Father, we thank you for our time together today and your word and for this great promise. I ask, Lord, that you will take it, drill it deep into our cold hearts, so that we may rejoice in it. We praise you, O Lord, and we receive these elements with joy because they are such an emblem of your forgiving mercy. Grant that your people may be strengthened through them and that those that are not yet your people will be drawn to Jesus Christ today. For it is in his name that we pray this. Amen.